It's the sixth of the O Antiphons of Advent. O come, desire of nations, come. Desire of nations. What do the nations desire nowadays? Well, easy credit, better trade, peace, or perhaps warfare, depending on the nation. An advantage over one another, either militarily or economically. Domestic tranquility. But what does mankind desire without knowing it? And this desire remain unfulfilled unless God himself reveals himself as the focus of their desire. We're going to be talking about this O Antiphon of Advent. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We continue this conversation with him. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Will, welcome back.
Thank you. What a joy to be with you on this day.
There's something we left out in our last conversation that I know you want to just touch upon, and that is we didn't talk about the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon, when we said, Dayspring, the light theme that we were talking about 30 seconds, just to wrap that one up with a bow, because it really wouldn't do for us to leave that passage out.
Yeah, we can't leave that one out. Remember that when Mary and Joseph come into the temple to bring the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, 40 days after his birth, they're met by old Simeon in the temple. And when Simeon grabs a hold of the child, he grabs me in it. You got to picture Simeon looking at he's praying to the child in his arms. You know, Lord, now you can let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of every people, a light to lighten the nations. And the glory of your people, Israel. He's looking at the baby, and he's saying, you're the light. You're the light that will lighten all the nations. And you, child, you are the glory of the entire people of God, the people of Israel. You're it.
It's a nice segue toward the subject of desire of nations.
Nations, right.
Because if I look at the world around me today, I see nations desiring many things. And first and foremost nowadays is that the world's economy wouldn't collapse out from underneath us and leave us hanging by a limb. The desire of nations usually is put in terms of, you know, peace or war or a favorable trade relationship with one another. Why is this a phrase used to describe Christ himself in the O Antiphons?
Well, the phrase itself comes from the book of Haggai. Now, I know you've got to have the right kind of Bible version to get it right, but the King James actually gives you very faithful translation of what it says. And I will shake, God says, I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, when you hear about the shaking of the nations, you might think about the fact that at the time of Christ's birth, everybody was in commotion because the Caesar was sending everybody to their hometowns to register. So, you know, everybody was moving around. I'm shaking the nation, see, you know? And as they do that, the one that they're longing for, the desire of nations, comes. Now, you know, when we speak about what the nations desire, I think we can understand from this, the way the prophet's speaking here, he's talking not about the sinful desires, but I mean the longing that God has implanted into the hearts of all human beings for peace, for security, for not being afraid, for having enjoying the good things of the earth in a time of peace and prosperity. All people want that. They all want it. And they're looking for that sense of peace. Above all, that, I mean, the word peace. And here comes the desire of nations. He comes bringing peace. Only it's not quite like the world was expecting. The way Dr. Luther put it in one of his great homilies, he said, the world's idea of peace is to get you out of trouble, and God's idea of peace is to get trouble out of you. And so Jesus comes as the one who does come to bring peace. He comes to really bring a peace that cannot be destroyed. And when I think of that, I always think these antiphons that we've been speaking about, these little hymns, they are used in Vespers and also used at the evening prayer of the church. Also in the evening prayer of the church is what's called the Collect for Peace, the prayer for peace. And I find that to be one stunning prayer, because in that there is a petition and an ask of God, God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, all just works. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, but which they long for, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. And get this, and that we, being delivered from the fear of our enemies, may rest in peace and quietness. The days when this prayer arose, I mean, picture, the Vikings marauding around, and you'd go to bed at night. You didn't know if you were going to get up in the morning because you might be butchered overnight. So what did the church say that we needed to ask, that we need to be delivered from our enemies? Oh, God, protect me from the Vikings. No! Oh, God, protect me from the fear of my enemies. Let me know that there's nothing that a human being can ever do to me that can destroy the life that you've given me in your Son. He is the one that gives the peace that all the nations are longing for and yet are going about it all the wrong way. He's the one who offers it, and he offers it as a free gift to everyone who comes to him. He's the Prince of Peace for a reason.
Okay, read the antiphon for us, if you would, and then I've got a question.
Sure. O King of the nations, the ruler they long for, the cornerstone uniting all people, come and save us all whom you formed out of clay.
Okay, let's come back to desire of nations, or as it was read there, for whom all the nations long.
Mm-hmm.
We might have to tread a knife's edge here in doing this, because Scripture teaches at the same time that Christ came to his own did not know him or receive him.
Yep.
So he's not welcomed by even his own, much less the nations, and that the nations rage against the Son. That's Psalm
2.
Chapter 2.
Yeah.
And yet, Scripture also teaches, and so does the human history teach, that man is looking for something, and he will sacrifice his life. He will pray five times a day. He will make idols. He will make pilgrimages. He will cut himself. He'll burn his children with fire. He'll sacrifice his own loved ones. He will do and stop. He would do anything and stop at nothing to try and find this communion with God, this peace with God, this reconciliation with God, or at least come to a detente with whatever God he worships. And human history is basically just a chronicle of man's failed and futile attempts to appease God.
Yeah, to cross if we can put it that way, to storm Eden, to break through that gate that was closed by human sin, but which no man has the ability to open or to do. It's an exercise in frustration across the whole history of the human race. And yet, running underneath of it all is this very basic God-sized vacuum that's been left by our lack of communion with God that we lost in Eden, and we keep on trying to replicate it and find ways of approaching it. And then along comes Jesus, and he has rejected, but he is himself the thing that we are looking for and aching for. And it's when you realize, I mean, think about St. Paul. I mean, think about what it was like for him to be so adamantly against all of these Christians and what they were standing for, and convinced they're just a bunch of goofs and they're holding forth a lie to the people and everything. And what did Paul want? He wanted righteousness. And then he finds out, well, yeah, that's what Christ came to be for you, to get for you, to be entirely for you. The thing that you were longing for that would give you peace, he came to be that. And he did it even for people like you who are killing his own people. You know, he did it because he loves you. And Paul is just utterly blown away. He finds in Jesus that the one he was fighting against turns out to be the one he actually was longing for, aching for.
The one whom he persecuted, he now preaches.
Yep. Yep.
Okay, with a minute here before we take our first break, so are any of the efforts of mankind to fulfill this desire, this God-shaped vacuum that you spoke of a moment, are any of them anything other than a fool's errand?
The desire itself is the result of the fall, and so it's always going to be there. But anything that humans put in that spot is going to ultimately let them down. It will become an idol, and idols obviously don't have any life. They fail. They fall. And people are then disappointed, disillusioned. At times they begin to wonder, is there any, maybe it's just an illusion we carry around inside of us, this ache for this thing. Maybe it doesn't really exist. And that's the great danger of the idols.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheadon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, as we continue talking about the O Antiphons of Advent today, O Desire of Nations. We have additional resources on the O Antiphons of Advent posted on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back, more of the Desire of Nations. Stay tuned. To Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest. We're looking at this would be the sixth, I believe, of the O Antiphons of Advent. One more to go next time with Pastor Will Wheadon, but today, O Desire of Nations. Part of the petition here in this ancient hymn, this O Antiphon, is for unity, genuine unity in Christ alone. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, I think all members of the human family have inside of them, this deep recognition that we are a family, even people that we really drive, you know, that drive us nuts, we recognize, you know what, we're all of a piece, we belong together, and yet we can't, you know, the human race is the dysfunctional family. we cannot seem to end our squabbles, our fights, and what hope is there for the human race ever being united? The answer to that is in Jesus Christ. Once when St. Paul, who had been, you know, active persecutor of Christ, was visiting Jerusalem after he became St. Paul the Apostle, he had with him St. Titus. And Titus was a Greek, was never circumcised, not a Jew. And he was a Christian, a baptized believer. And the Jews from Asia accused Paul of having Titus cross this big barrier in the temple, which, you know, it basically said, yo, Gentile, you cross here, you dead meat. I mean, it was that kind of blatant. You know, your life's forfeit, and it's your own fault if you cross this barrier. Well, then St. Paul, when he writes to the Christians in Asia, in Ephesus, where these Jews that raised this cry against him, that he took Titus across the barrier, which, by the way, he did not do. But Paul writes, Christ, he has broken down this dividing wall of hostility in his flesh by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, and he did it so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two. In place of Jew and Gentile, he does it to create a new man, a new humanity in himself, so making peace, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, and by the cross, killing the hostility. And so he comes and preach peace to those who are near, that is the Jews, and peace to those who were far off. And through him, we have access to the Father. So he says, you know, look, the outcome of what Jesus has done is that there are no people who are strangers and aliens, but everyone who is in Christ is a fellow citizen with the saints, is a member of the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and what binds the whole house together? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows to be a holy temple to the Lord. This picture of a united humanity in Jesus is what the church is here to be the gift of to the world.
There's a book from my childhood. It was just a strange little book don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called A Million Cats or Millions of Cats or something like that. It's a simple and very odd story. But only recently has it come to have I come to appreciate it as kind of almost a little parable of how all humanity gets reduced to one. An old couple who has some cats and they keep multiplying until they have a million cats. And then the cats start fighting each other. And the old couple go into the house. It's a strange story. While the cats all fight. And when the sun comes up the next day, they walk out and there's only one little cat left. This little kitten crawls out. Now, my brother and I always used to joke that, well, you know, logically, that one little cat had to have eaten
all the other cats. He ate them
all. And he's a little tiny kitten. And we always got a big kick out of this. But I was thinking about it the other night because I saw the book sitting downstairs. And I thought, you know, it really wouldn't be a bad analogy to Christ swallowing up
all of the hostility,
all the death and the killing and everything into his body. And in the end, there's just one left. It's Jesus.
It's him. It's him and his, you know, him and his body, of which we get to be the living members, which is literally offered to the world as the gift now of the future coming kingdom. The church, when she's being true to herself, really manifests this. I mean, you have true brothers and sisters who are from every race and nation and people. They're rich, they're poor, they're men, they're women, they're children, they're elderly, you know, and they're all members of your family. And as we grow in the body of Christ, each one of them becomes very precious to us. And thus the divisions of the human race begin to cease in the church, in the reality of the church.
Can we have any unity, you and me, much less nations and peoples and families, apart from Jesus Christ?
Apart from Christ, we're all back to the Tower of Babel. I mean, it's not, there is no unity. It's there can be temporary alliances, but always it's a bunch of individuals, each looking out for himself, afraid that if he doesn't look out for number one, nobody else will. So there's always this war and fighting and conniving and scheming, and this has dogged human history from the get-go. Characterizes so much of what we call government, which recognize government as a good institution that God himself created, but which sin repeatedly corrupts, especially by this abuse of power out of fear, where whoever's in power is just trying to make sure that they get provided for. This is the sad history of the human race. But in Christ, a whole different way of living comes about. You don't have to be afraid. You've got a Heavenly Father who's going to provide for your every need and who gives you every person in the body of Christ to be your sister and brother. What a great family.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a book called Life Together, talks about true community. And I think he's talking about the very thing we're discussing mm-hmm. here. And one of the things he warns against is trying to have community, speaking to Christians, trying to have community
directly
with one another. He says that will only lead for what appears to be love. There will only be one person's desire to
dominate,
possess
the other. Yeah.
Christ must stand between every man for there to be true unity. Him being between us actually joins us together. Talk about that for a minute.
The mediator. He is in every sense the mediator, not merely between God and man. He is the mediator between man and man. And this is even manifest for us if we think about the shape of the cross. He is reconciling and uniting heaven and earth, but he also is reconciling and uniting person to person. And this he seeks to do also even at the foot of his cross with John and Mary. I mean, you just see this constant pulling together. This is a theme that runs through the Gospels. Even think about it. When Christ comes in between Herod and Pilate, two heathens, what happens? They become friends from that day forward. You know, here's the effect of Christ. His great joy is to unite that which had been at hopeless odds with itself. I mean, and we cannot recommend highly enough that book by Bonhoeffer. I'd encourage anybody to go out and buy and read and inwardly digest that Life Together book. Really fabulous.
Let's hear the antiphon again. O Desire of Nations.
O come, desire of nations. Rejoice, rejoice.
Your final thoughts on this, the sixth of the O Antiphons, Pastor Weed, in about a minute.
You are a king then, said Pilate. You said so, our Lord answered. He's always a tad reluctant about the title king. The Gentiles have their idea of what it means, and it didn't sit very comfortably upon the shoulders of the man who reigns in triumphant love by shouldering the sins of the world on Calvary Cross and leaving death in pieces on Easter morning. Yet he is a king, and the king that the Gentiles long for, ache for, dream for, hope for. The king who brings true justice and who will put an end to all the abuse of the poor and downtrodden. The king who brings an end to all the us versus them, who unites humanity as a whole into one family. In days when human division seems to be growing stronger and ever more bitter, the hope of the human race remains in the child of Mary, who comes to reign among us by serving, bearing, and dying.
Thank you for being our guest again.
Thank you.
Next time it's the final all of them,
yeah.
O Emmanuel. And why are we only doing it for a half an hour, for heaven's sake?
Yeah.
3 hours to do O Emmanuel, but the briefest of previews, if you would.
O Emmanuel, the God who is with us, there can be no greater comfort to sinners as they face the difficulties of life in this world and of its challenges than to know that God is with them, and thus we learn that God is for us in all things.
Pastor Will Weedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. There will come a time, we're told, when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men will be one, but it won't be because of our efforts to unite. But we might be relatively successful for a period of time in showing outward unity, and I speak now not of the nations, but of the body of Christ, of the church. Our impulse is to have unity on our terms, and unity in spite of our differences, in spite of our disagreements, not the kind of unity that Christ desires for his church, unity in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. What he wants for us, what he has given us as a gift, the thing that is at the heart of what Paul says, one body united together, one mind, the mind of Christ, the truth of his word. And in there we find true unity, because in this word we find Christ, who is united all in himself. The divisions that sadly fracture the church are our fault. The only answer to those divisions is in Christ himself and his word and the truth that he is and comes to bring us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.